Our text for this morning is found in Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 21. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. Now, after a brief intermission and absence from the pulpit, we return again to our series, Lessons from the Life of Abraham, or should I say, Hezekiah. Today will be the final message in our study of the Assyrian siege of Jerusalem. And last time we left off with Hezekiah pleading with the Lord to deliver Jerusalem from the imminent attack of Sennacherib's army. Hezekiah prayed in Isaiah 37:20, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that is Sennacherib's hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. It's very important to observe that prior to this prayer, Hezekiah had been given the promise through the prophet Isaiah that God would deliver Jerusalem. Yet Hezekiah continued to pray for God's deliverance. He did not presume upon God, nor did he become complacent, but he remained persistent in prayer. He remained faithful in his duty, persevering in prayer. Now, the last part of Hezekiah's prayer in verse 30, which we've just read, reveals to us Hezekiah's heart for God's glory. His ultimate motive for praying, save us, was in the context of God's reputation and his glory. Save us, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Hezekiah's own personal safety and the safety of his kingdom was secondary. The primary motive and purpose of Hezekiah's prayer was to bring glory to the name of God. O Lord our God, vindicate your great and holy name from the reproach of this Assyrian king, that the world might know that you are the only true God. Here Hezekiah calls upon God to demonstrate his power, that the heathens might know that you alone, O Lord, art God. Hezekiah is praying, O God, strike a blow that would be felt by all the nations, and let the report of your power be spread throughout the earth, that they may know the terror of your name. God's honor and glory was the true motive of Hezekiah's prayer. The name of God was to be honored. That God be glorified. Do it, O Lord, for the glory of thy name's sake, and bring glory to your name. And that's where we left off last time. So today, we continue and consider God's answer to Hezekiah's prayer as given in Isaiah 37, verses 21 through 38. The first thing we note in verse 21 is that God immediately answers Hezekiah's prayer through the prophet Isaiah. We read, and then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The answer to the king's prayer came immediately to the prophet Isaiah by supernatural revelation. And Isaiah quickly sent his servant to convey God's answer to Hezekiah. Interestingly, Isaiah did not deliver the message himself, but sent his servant. The message probably was written down, but we cannot know this for certain. But what we do know is that Hezekiah received an immediate answer to his prayer. Now, I just want to take a few moments and consider that God answers prayer on his own timing and in his own timing. We cannot force him to quickly answer our prayer, for the answers of our prayers are bound up in his will. And his will is set in eternity, for all things have been foreordained before the foundation of the world. So in prayer, we're not trying to change God's will. We're trying to resign ourselves to God's will, to submit ourselves to God's will. In John, 1 John 5:14 and 15, we read, "And this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions we desired of him." When Hezekiah prayed, he knew God's will, for he had previously received from the prophet Isaiah that Sennacherib would depart and return to Nineveh. Even though our prayers cannot change God's will, we can and must be persistent in our prayers. We do not know how and when God will answer our prayers, for often we don't know God's will in a particular circumstance, and hence we must pray according to God's revealed will, that is, according to the Word of God, the Scriptures. Our prayers must be in alignment with the Word of God. And then we can come boldly to the throne of grace. You remember how Jacob wrestled all night with an angel of the Lord, and he prayed, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And God did give Jacob what he asked for and blessed him. God many times does indeed answer our prayers immediately. Not all the time, but he does answer immediately. I remember being in the hospital with Terry during the labor of our second child. She was in excruciating back pain, desperate and crying out for the nurses to help her. It was not yet time for delivery. She was not dilated far enough. And the doctor was not even in the hospital. And I remember reading a psalm trying to calm her and praying fervently for her. And within minutes, the doctor unexpectedly came into the room. And he said that he was out jogging and he just wanted to come in and briefly check in on Terry. He ascertained the situation. He called in the nurses and performed what he called an old farmer's trick. The child was born in minutes. And I'm not kidding you when I say it was in minutes. 10 to 15 minutes after I prayed this prayer and cried out to God, the child was delivered, and Terry's excruciating pain was relieved. Sometimes God does answer prayer immediately, as he did in the case with Hezekiah. Especially, he does this in circumstances that are desperate. And such were the circumstances of Hezekiah when he cried out to the Lord. Now, as we consider this answer to Hezekiah's prayer, we can break it down into various parts. In the first, we find in verses 21 through 29 what has been termed God's taunt song. It was God's response to Sennacherib's blasphemous letter and the wicked taunt of Rabshakeh at the walls of Jerusalem. Their taunt was against Yahweh himself, mocking him, reviling and insulting the one and true living God. God here speaks as though he's speaking directly to Sennacherib. In verse 24, God rebukes Sennacherib's pride in trusting in a vast multitude of chariots. He says, "By thy servants hast thou reproached the Lord, and hast said, by the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains." And in verse 25, God continues to rebuke Sennacherib's pride for boasting that his troops were so numerous that when they approached the arms of the Nile Delta, merely by wading through the water, they could dry up all the streams of Egypt. But then in verses 26 through 28, the Lord takes Sennacherib to task by telling him that his sovereignty and military might was only fulfilling the purpose of Yahweh. Assyria was merely the tool that God employed for his own purposes. "Hast thou not heard," he says, "long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times how I have framed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste defense cities in ruinous heaps." He's telling Sennacherib, all your military exploits were by my design and under my absolute sovereign control. In verse 27, he says, "Therefore, their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, and as the grass of the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown up." You see, your enemies were no contest to you, because I brought it to pass and decreed your victory. It was fulfilling my purposes. It was according to my purposes. And in verse 28, "But I know thy abode, and thy going out and thy coming in, and the rage against me." I know everything about you, Sennacherib. The rise and the fall of Assyria is in my hands, and according to my will. I know everything. I'm omniscient, and I have decreed all that has transpired concerning your kingdom. And then finally, in verse 29, God promises to defeat Sennacherib, "because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into my ears, therefore will I put my hook in thy nose, in my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest." Sennacherib will simply do what God has determined for him to do. He will go back to Nineveh by the way he came, not as a great conqueror, but as the one who could not escape the absolute sovereignty of God. His return to Nineveh will not be in triumph, but in disgrace, as we shall see. In verses 30 through 32, the Lord gives Hezekiah a reassuring sign of Jerusalem's survival. In verse 30, he says, "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, and the second year that springeth of the same, and the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof." This was a sign for the people left in Jerusalem after the Assyrian siege would end. The sign would not be immediately observed, but rather it would be protracted over 2-3 years into the future. This sign was to encourage the people to trust in God, to provide food for all those left in Jerusalem. The remnant left in Jerusalem is assured that they would not experience the evil of famine from the Assyrian invasion and their occupation in the land. It would be a sign that they were now completely free from the invasion of Sennacherib, free to cultivate their fields in peace, and God would provide enough for all to eat. And now we move to verses 33 and 35, where the Lord announces what will happen to Sennacherib. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. It is a very definite assertion by Isaiah, using four negatives. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. Not only will the Assyrian king not come into Jerusalem, but instead he will return to his own land by the way in which he came. Indeed, as Paul preached at Athens on Mars Hill, that God hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of Sennacherib's habitation. God hath determined the limits of the Assyrian Empire and its territory and how far its dominion should extend. The Assyrians did not control their own destiny. God controlled their destiny. And this is essentially what the prophet Daniel wrote in 435. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he, that is God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Sennacherib's heart was in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. And Sennacherib was appointed to see the power of God first hand because of his obstinacy and his blasphemous words against Jehovah. And we shall see this. Yahweh declares in verse 35, I will defend this city. God's name was reproached and blasphemed by Sennacherib. God announces that he will vindicate his name. And he will do this, he says, for mine own sake. He will save the city for his own sake, just as Hezekiah had prayed. For him to glorify his name among the nations, God would defend and protect the glory, the honor, and the majesty of his name. And then he says, and for the sake of my servant David. Now, why is David's name mentioned as part of the reason why God will vindicate his name? Obviously, it was not because of David's own righteousness, as if he had merited this deliverance from God. But it was because of the promise that God made to David, that God would make good his promise to David. And in 2 Samuel 7, we see that God had promised David that his throne would be established forever, that his house and his kingdom would be established forever. Hezekiah was the royal descendant of David. He came out of the loins of David, and he sat on his throne. And it appeared now that the Davidic dynasty would be completely destroyed by Sennacherib. This could not happen, For God had made a promise, and His promise stands sure and irrevocable. Ultimately, we know that 2 Samuel 7 is a messianic promise, that God's kingdom would be established forever with the coming of the Messiah, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. As Peter preached on the day of Pentecost from Psalm 132, that the fruit of his loins, that is David's loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And from Psalm 89:4, the Lord swore to David, "Thy seed will I establish forever and build upon thy throne to all generations." This is one of the reasons why God was to deliver Jerusalem from the hands of Sennacherib, to make good his promise to David. So he says, "And for the sake of David, my servant." Now the prayer of Hezekiah was speedily answered. God did not delay his promised deliverance. And in verse 36, we find the startling fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. We read, "Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpse." Sennacherib soon learned that God, the one whom he had reproached and blasphemed against, whom he had exalted his voice and lifted up his eyes up high, was not just another one of the heathen gods, but the one true and living God. Now, we don't know exactly where Sennacherib's troops were at the time of this miraculous event. The last biblical reference we have places him at Libna, according to Isaiah 37:8. Evidently, after defeating Lachish, which is a fortified stronghold of Judah, Sennacherib turned his campaign against Egypt in Libna. Libna was a Judean city near to Lachish and close to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Sennacherib had heard that Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, had come up from Egypt to make war with him. So this could have been one place where the troops were. Others place a detachment of Sennacherib's army outside the walls of Jerusalem. We can't know for sure where the location of Sennacherib's troops were when Yahweh sent the angel of the Lord to smite the camp of the Assyrian army. What we do know is that an angel of the Lord killed 185,000 soldiers during the night. It was a supernatural, miraculous action of God performed through his agent, the angel. It reminds me of the last plague upon Egypt, where God sent an angel of death to kill all the firstborn in the land. Here, as with Moses, an angel was sent in the night to perform an errand of vengeance. That evening, the sun set upon the Assyrian army, a mighty host, a multitude of soldiers. And you can imagine the splendor of such a vast array of soldiers glistening in the setting sun. And in the morning, nearly 200,000 troops that slept that night did not awake. The Assyrian camp was one vast graveyard, a scene of awful desolation. The silence of death now permeated the Assyrian camp. Wow. Do you think that Hezekiah expected this kind of answer to his prayer? This is truly remarkable. However, we note that the entire army was not smitten. It was not annihilated. For God had other plans for Sennacherib. Sennacherib's life was spared, and he retreated in haste to Nineveh with shame. There, a greater punishment awaited him. In the parallel passage of 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 21, we read, "And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor, and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels," that is, his own sons, "slew him there with the sword." Isaiah's account in 37 through 38 reads, "So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead." Evidently, the rumor that he had heard, which was also a contributing factor in his return to Nineveh, was a power struggle between his sons to take over the kingdom. You remember in Isaiah's first prophecy of Sennacherib's departure and return to Nineveh. In 37:7 of Isaiah, he says, "Behold, I will send a blast upon him," that is Sennacherib, "and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." God would put within Sennacherib a spirit that would cause him to return to his homeland. And Isaiah explains how Yahweh will do this. He shall hear a rumor. He shall hear a report. The fact that his two sons assassinated him and another reigned in his stead indicates and strongly implies that there was a power struggle within his own family to take over the kingdom. And I believe this was the rumor that he heard. This rumor, along with the smiting of 185,000 troops, caused him quickly to return to Nineveh, where he would ultimately meet his demise. The attempted siege of Jerusalem is now over. And we read the wonderful words of 2 Chronicles 32, 22, and 23. "Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem, and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth." And let me close with this observation. Brother Stephen recently preached out of Ephesians 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." What happened in the Assyrian camp, God killing by his angel 185,000 troops, was exceedingly abundantly more than Hezekiah ever could ask or think. He did not think in his wildest imagination that God would send an angel to kill 185,000 soldiers. He never conceived of such an answer to his prayer. He did not pray for this kind of answer. He left it in God's hands. He was prepared and made a preparation to fight the Assyrian army. And he simply prayed, God, save us. Look at his prayer in Isaiah 37:20. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Hezekiah's prayer was simple and very direct. Save us from his hand. He cast himself upon God, his only hope. It was a prayer of faith, uttered in the assurance that God will do what must be done according to his will. If Yahweh so wills it, he will deliver us. Only Yahweh and he alone can deliver us from the grasp of the Assyrian power. O Lord our God, save us, was his prayer. And he had no idea how God was going to answer his prayer. So it is with us. We have no idea how God will answer our prayers. For God says in Isaiah 55:8-9, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How often has God answered our prayers in ways that we could not even conceive of? How infinite is the knowledge and wisdom of God? How infinite is his power? All things are possible with God. There are no limits to what God can do. He is unlimited and unbounded as to his power. All things are possible because God is omnipotent. This has always been a great strength and encouragement to his people. Jeremiah writes, O Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched our arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Job prayed unto the Lord, I know you can do everything. And the Lord told Abraham concerning Sarah about conceiving a child who was old and beyond her years. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Put yourself in Hezekiah's shoes. Just think what he thought when the report came back to him that God had slain and smitten 185,000 troops and Sennacherib was on his way back to Nineveh. Wow. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. Our Father, I pray, Lord, for the encouragement of answered prayer from this account with Hezekiah. How with you all things are possible, and that we can pray to you because your power is boundless, and your knowledge is infinite, and your wisdom is infinite, and that we can cast ourselves upon you, for you care for us. This we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.